Mark chapter 14. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, "I will destroy the temple made with human hands, and in 3 days build another, not made with hands." Yet even then their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus, "and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, "Prophesy." And the guards took him and beat him. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also with that Nazarene, Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses and swore to them, "I don't know this man you were talking about." Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. Chapter 15. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why, what crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Here ends the reading.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. How is the first week of this year for you? Jeanette and I spent last week at Katoomba for CMS Summer School, and we were blessed with a lot of good teaching there. Today, I hope you did your homework for this morning. And let me tell you, this morning, 2 people already came up to me and said they did that, so that was an encouragement to me. But again, the reason for doing that is once you have prepared and read the passages, it's easier for you to understand the message. So let's pray first and ask God to help us understand. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you that we can gather together this morning to hear your word again. We have come to this unpleasant passage about the court cases of your son Jesus. Because it happened so many years ago, in a different political and cultural environment, we need your help to understand it, please. We especially need help to understand what you want us to learn from it and how you want us to change. Please help me also to speak clearly, interestingly, and faithfully to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Who of you has ever sat as a jury in a court case? Oh, quite a few. Interesting. I wonder what the experience was for you. I have been called several times for jury duty, but I was never chosen. This morning we will look at two court cases in the Roman Empire in AD 30 or thereabouts. One is a Jewish court, the second one is a Roman court. And we will focus specifically on the behavior of four different people or groups. Please keep your Bibles open so you can follow the text with me. Mark 14, starting at verse 53. Does anybody want a hard copy? No? Okay, good. Okay, we focus on the behavior of four people in this court case. The first one is the friend of the accused, Peter. Second one is the accused himself, Jesus. Third is the judge, Pilate. And finally, the onlookers, that is the Jerusalem crowd. Let's start with character number one, the friend of the accused, Peter. Verse 54 says that Peter followed Jesus at a distance to the house of the high priests. John's gospel says that he, John, was there also with Peter. So at least there's Peter and John. The other nine disciples have vanished, gone, disappeared, run away. And who knows where Judas was at that stage. At least Peter and John had the courage to follow Jesus. It must have been midnight, or maybe even later. And Jerusalem is 750 meters in elevation, just below Lura in the Katoomba Blue Mountains. And around March or April, when the Passover is on, the nights are cold. So the guards had an open fire, and Peter sat with them to keep warm. And as we heard in the reading, a servant girl came by, and in the flickering firelight, she recognized Jesus. Twice she accused him of being with Jesus, and twice Peter denied it. Then other people joined the accusation because they recognized his accent, Galilean accent. And Peter denied it for the third time. In fact, verse 71, if you look in your Bible, says he denied it so strongly he began to curse and swear. Now, Galilean fishermen are a rough bunch. They know how to swear. But Mark only wrote down what was suitable for reading in church. Look at verse 71. I don't know this man you're talking about. That was the third time Peter denied even knowing Jesus. But not long ago, when the rich young ruler came to Jesus, Peter reminded Jesus that he had given up everything. He had given up his career, his family, his time, and spent 3 years traveling all over Galilee with Jesus, eating, sleeping, walking from place to place, sitting in his company every day, listening to his teaching about God and seeing miracles. Peter also took part in a mission, and he taught what Jesus taught. He did miracles like Jesus did. He healed the sick and cast out demons. Peter was one of the closest disciples of Jesus. He was one of the three disciples who were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, where they hear God spoke to them in an audible voice. Peter was very close to Jesus. And yet, here he denied that he even knew Jesus. Was he afraid of being arrested like Jesus? But only a few hours ago at the Last Supper, he was not afraid. He said then that even though others may fall away, he would not. Yes, he did say that. And only a few hours ago. That was actually the time when Jesus predicted that he would deny him three times before the cock crowed twice. Peter was weak and denied Jesus. And sure enough, immediately after Peter's third denial, the cock crowed for the second time. What a devastating feeling it must have been for him to hear that wretched cock crow. Suddenly he was brought back to reality, and he saw his sin of denying his Lord staring at him in the face. Luke's gospel says that Jesus turned and looked at him directly. That broke Peter completely. The magnitude of his sin in cursing and denying even knowing his master hit him like a ton of bricks. Mark just simply says, he broke down and wept. Verse 72. Remember, Mark got all his information from Peter. So over all these years, Peter still remembered that very clearly. But when we take a step back and look at Peter, actually we must admire this man. Yes, he was a man who is impetuous. He acts brashly, sometimes foolishly. Yes, Peter had many shortcomings despite living with Jesus for around 3 years. But from this incident, we see clearly that Jesus has changed him. We don't know how sincerely Peter followed Yahweh before Jesus came, but this once rough Galilean fisherman now knows clearly what is right and what is wrong. He now knows the seriousness of sin, and he sincerely wants to please God. So when he denied knowing Jesus and realizes how sinful that was, he just broke down. His spirit was crushed. What's the application for us now? The first application is a warning to us all. It doesn't matter how mature a Christian you are. You and I can still sin so easily. We are so weak, just like Peter. Therefore, every day, let us remind ourselves that we are weak and sinful people who are forgiven by the grace of God. Ask the Holy Spirit to control our lives so that we may live a life that pleases God. It is still so easy to sin, even after we become a Christian. And when we do sin, do admit it and ask God for forgiveness. When we pray, do include confession, a time where we acknowledge to God our sins and sincerely ask Him for forgiveness. You know, sometimes our prayers are mostly asking for things from God, requesting this and that, and then maybe a little bit of worship, a little bit of thanksgiving, but no confession. That's not right. Forgiveness from God is free, but we must be humble and confess our sins. So the first application is a warning to stay close to God because we are still weak and still sin so easily. The second application is, let us be more aware of God's holiness. Even when we do confess our sins, how serious are we? How often do we break down like Peter did? As we grow more mature spiritually, our conscience should grow to be more sharp. When we were young Christians, maybe we have called some sins a mistake or an error of judgment or some other excuse we give. We just did not realize how holy God is. But now we do. We're more mature. So let us now see the gray areas in our lives as being black. Let us spend more time with Him each day and be more aware of God's holiness. That's the second application. Be more aware of God's holiness. Let me now digress and slightly and explain the political situation of the time. Palestine, you remember, was occupied by the Roman Empire. The Jews, unlike the other conquered areas from Rome, the Jews had the freedom to look after all their religious and civil laws, except capital punishment. That is still a prerogative of the Roman Empire. In verses 53 to 65, Jesus was brought to the house of the high priest Caiaphas, where the Sanhedrin, that is the highest Jewish religious body, met and tried to decide the charge they will bring to Pilate. They agreed in verses 63 and 64 to condemn Jesus to death, despite the fact that the witnesses were contradicting each other. One irregularity with this meeting is that the Sanhedrin's meeting should have been in the temple, not in someone's private home. The other irregularity with this meeting is it was nighttime, and their own rules say that court cases must be held in the daytime. So therefore, in chapter 15, verse 1, very early in the morning, they met again, this time presumably in the temple. So it became a legitimate meeting. They decided on a political charge to give to Pilate, King of the Jews. So this means political treason against Rome, and that will incur a death penalty if he is convicted. So that's the background to this first court case, the Jewish court. Let's now focus on the second character of this passage, the accused himself, Jesus. Through all the false allegations brought against him in verses 55 to 61, Jesus practically remained silent. His silence fulfilled the prophecy in Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. As the accused, he had the right to speak up and defend himself, and therefore hopefully get acquitted. But Jesus remained silent. And actually, we need to learn from that it's often good for us also to remain silent rather than talk back every time. If our parents or boss or someone else in authority says something to us, maybe sometimes it's best for us to keep silent as well. Here Jesus kept silent until the high priest asked him in verse 61, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" Only then did Jesus speak up and confirm that he is indeed the Messiah. More than that, he actually elaborated what he meant by saying several other things. Look at verse 62 in your Bible. First he said, I am. Now this is an acknowledgement to the question, are you the Messiah? I am. But it's more than that. It's a reminder of what God called himself. You remember when Moses asked God, who shall I say sent me to you, Pharaoh? God told him, tell them I am has sent you. Next, Jesus said, they will see him sitting at the right hand of God. The right hand is the highest position in heaven. And finally, Jesus also said he would come on the clouds of heaven. And that was how God showed himself every time he came on earth, for instance, when he showed himself to Moses. In other words, Jesus categorically said that he is the same as Yahweh, God himself. Now, for a human being to say that he is God is blasphemy of the highest order in the Jewish religion. No wonder the high priests tore their clothes. But isn't it ironical? Tearing your clothes is usually a sign of sadness, of mourning, of loss. But here it's a sign of jubilation. Yes, we got him. So why did Jesus speak up? Why didn't he just stay silent? If he stayed silent, they had nothing against him. The witnesses could not agree. But on the matter of whether he is the Son of God, he could not remain silent. He spoke up. Jesus did not deny who he is. Unlike Peter, who denied even knowing Jesus because he was afraid, Jesus stood up and was not afraid of stating the truth. That is the contrast between Peter and Jesus. Peter was weak, Jesus is strong. What's the application for us? When we are confronted by colleagues or friends or even strangers, are we also weak and deny knowing Jesus as Peter did? Or do we stand firm as Jesus did? I still remember in my student days, I was a young Christian, maybe 1 year or something, and the EU at our university had a campus-wide mission. And I was a member of EU. So for the whole week, we bombarded the campus with invitations to the lunch meetings. Every morning, we stationed different people at different entries to the campus, different roads, until the people got tired of being harassed. And one day in class, one of my fellow students accused me of being part of this pesky, annoying Christian group. And I remember clearly that I was embarrassed. And I sort of denied it and distanced myself. More than 60 years later, now I still remember that I was weak. So the first application here is do not be afraid to speak up for Jesus. Now let's quickly look at the behavior of two other people and groups. Pilate as the judge and the onlookers, the Jerusalem crowd. Chapter 15, verses 1 to 15 talks about Jesus' second court case, and this time it's a Roman court before Pontius Pilate. The crowd was stirred up by the chief priest to put pressure on the judge. Pilate was actually convinced that Peter was innocent. Look at verse 10. It says he knew the Jewish leaders brought Jesus to him out of self-interest, and yet he was too weak to stand up against the crowd, and he agreed to sentence Jesus to death. Pilate then tried to distance himself from the outcome by washing his hands symbolically, according to Matthew chapter 27. He wants to be seen as innocent of the outcome. And yet, For almost 2,000 years since then, every time Christians recite the Apostles' Creed all over this world, we directly link Pilate to the death of Jesus. We all say he suffered under Pontius Pilate. Pilate is forever remembered in history as the weak man who gave in to pressure. Both court cases we looked at were unfair and unjust. The Jewish court was held at night in a private house with false witnesses and an outcome that was already decided. Totally unfair and unjust. The Roman court was also unfair and unjust. The judge found the accused innocent but still sentenced him to death. Totally unfair and unjust. We all get annoyed with injustices and unfairness, especially if it applies to us. And it is worse if we are helpless and there's nothing we can do. What is the application here? Maybe someone here today is in this unhappy situation right now. Maybe you have been dealt with unfairly or unjustly, either at work or in the family or in the community or in the government. You feel helpless, you're angry, and you suffer. If that is you, take heart, brother or sister. One day, all the wrong things will be made right when Jesus, the righteous judge of the earth, comes back again. One day, your tears will be wiped dry. You will be vindicated. In the meantime, be patient and trust in a loving God. He knows about you and cares about you. Forgive and pray for your wrongdoers. Yes, forgive and pray. Don't retaliate. Paul reminds us in Romans 12:19 that God says, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay." So the application here is trust God. Remember that one day all wrongs will be righted. Finally, look at the behavior of the Jerusalem crowd. How quickly they change from a jubilant, welcoming crowd, singing Hosanna, throwing down their clothes on the ground for Jesus' donkey to step on last Sunday, to now, on Friday morning, screaming for his blood. What a change in just 5 days. On Sunday, they wanted Jesus, the one who can give life. On Friday, 5 days later, they wanted Barabbas, the one who takes lives. The crowd is a reminder of the weakness of human beings. In our weakness, we too are easily influenced by the crowd. The application, therefore, is not to think more highly of ourselves than this crowd. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we would be no different to this crowd. Thank God that we can sit here this morning as his adopted children, washed by the blood of Christ, not because we earned it, but purely by grace. Hallelujah. So let's summarize this passage. The world we live in now has many similarities as the world of Jesus' time. We too get disappointed with the Peters around us, people who are mature Christians and have been coming to church for a long time, maybe even decades, and yet behave in disappointing ways. Or people who have good doctrine and lots of biblical knowledge, but the fruit of the Spirit is not visible in them. They disappoint us because they should know better, but instead they are bad witnesses. We too get angry at the pilots of this world, people who have authority and power and can use it for good but don't. The pilots of this world create unfairness and injustice. We get angry, especially if the injustice is directed at us and we are helpless against it. We too get frustrated with seeing the crowd around us, society, the mob, who are like sheep and go astray. We get frustrated seeing nobody stand up and have a backbone, frustrated with a fickle-minded crowd. Yes, we get disappointed with the Peters, angry with the pilots, frustrated with the mob. They are all weak people, but so are we, you and I. But fortunately, the story doesn't end here. We can take courage in Jesus' example. Unlike all of us, he is strong. He stood up and fully entrusted his life to the Almighty God. All our weaknesses and sins have therefore been forgiven because he paid for them. And one day he will return and all wrongs will be set right. Let us spend some time in silent reflection. Thank you, Father, that although we are weak, just like Peter, Pilate, and the Jerusalem crowd, we can be your children because Jesus is strong. Help us this year to be strong and faithful even when facing injustice. Thank you for the assurance that one day Jesus will return again to bring justice and wipe away our tears. In his name we pray. Amen. Homework for next week. Number one, confess each day that we are weak and still sin. Second, be more aware of God's holiness. And third, rejoice that one day Jesus will come to make all wrong things right. And lastly, please read Mark chapter 15, verses 16 to 41. In two translations. Have a great week.